This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 55, from the Message. Some skeptic is sure to ask, "Show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Give me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like?" If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. What we do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there is a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it, it don't look anything alike. The dead body we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. You will notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies: humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. You'll get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these variety of beauty and brightness. And we are only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? This image of planting a dead seed and rising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we are raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that is planted is no beauty, but when it's raised glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown in natural, the seed grown in supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is rise up in spiritual immortality. We follow this sequence in scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. The first man was made out of earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we worked from our earthy origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends. I need to emphasize, dear friends, that our natural earthy lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in life kingdom? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We are not all going to die, but we are all going to change. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. In the time you look up and a blink your eyes, it's over. Our signal from trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up out of the graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment, in the same way, we will be changed. In resurrection schemes of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, Who's afraid of you now?
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting, that you are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, we just want to praise you for being God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, in this season, we pray that we will be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer to the day you come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Some of you might recognize this man, the late Carl Sagan. He was the presenter of the Cosmos TV series. Carl Sagan said, I would love to believe that when I die, I will live again. That some thinking, feeling, remembering part of me will continue. But much as I want to believe that, and despite the ancient and worldwide cultural traditions that assert an afterlife, I know of nothing to suggest that it is more than wishful thinking. No hope. Because after this life, there is nothing more. Some of you might know this man, Dr. Richard Dawkins, a very famous atheist. He said, the universe does not owe you a sense of hope. It could be that the world, the universe, is a totally hopeless place. I don't, as a matter of fact, think it is. But even if it were, that would not be a good reason for believing in God. There's plenty of reason for hope in a godless world. The universe is a beautiful place. The world is a beautiful place. To understand it in a clear-eyed, open-eyed way, to look at the world and to really understand why we exist, that's what it's all about. That is a hugely uplifting feeling that really gives a sense of worth to life, even if life itself is finite, as I believe it is. In his eyes, the idea of hope is something that's worthwhile while we live, but then it comes to an end as we die, and all hope fades from the scene. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. This is the natural state of affairs. These great thinkers like Carl Sagan and Richard Dawkins, a great thinker like Paul, all agree, and they said, without God, there is no hope for us. But everything changed when a new baby came onto our planet. When a new baby was born in Bethlehem, that baby Jesus changed everything because he brought hope. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this is my prayer for you today, as we spend time on this text. My prayer is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let us pray. Father God, it is our prayer that this morning you would grant us eyes in our hearts to see the hope that you have for us. Open our minds, Lord, our understanding to see the hope that you have brought about. I pray that you would help me and strengthen me as I bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one is the question, what is Christian hope? And how is Christian hope different from worldly hope? Well, all hope is forward thinking. It is future based. We do not hope for things to happen in the past. I don't say, well, I hope the sun will shine yesterday. No, I hope the sun will shine tomorrow. Because it is in the future. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. He says, who hopes for what they already have? That is nonsensical. Now, here's the thing. All hope is future-based. But Christian hope is different than worldly hope. It has a different quality. It is sure and certain. Worldly hope is unsure and uncertain. Let me show you an example. Who knows what that is? It is a Stanley Cup, right? Man, I don't know what's going on with my mic today, but if you can ignore that for a moment and think about that cup, because last year that cup was won by the Blackhawks. But our hope is that this year the cup will be won by the Canucks. That is what we hope for. I don't know if it will happen. There is uncertainty, but I would like it to happen. This is the kind of hope that we have in the world, the worldly hope. It is very different from our Christian hope. The Christian hope is firm and sure. It does look to the end, because all hope looks to the end. But it doesn't look to the end with uncertainty. It looks to the end with certainty. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, it is written, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The English word hope that they use to translate the Greek word that Paul actually uses is such a weak kind of word. This hope that he says, that he uses, is kind of thinking, well, maybe, we hope it's a nice day tomorrow, or we hope we win the Stanley Cup, or we hope something nice happens to us, we hope our kids turn out okay. We have all these kinds of hopes. But the word that Paul uses in the Greek is actually very, very strong. It is this confidence, like Hebrews talks about. This confidence, this being sure of what we do not see. This being sure of what's going to happen in the future. So the word hope really kind of takes us off balance. It doesn't really give us the firm understanding. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus our hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. He is sure. He is not uncertain. And he's our hope. That's what Paul's trying to say. When we talk about Christian hope, we're not talking about this uncertainty. We are talking about the future, but we're talking about something that is sure and certain. Christian hope is not only different to worldly hope in its quality, but it's also different in its timing. Christian hope is about the final outcome, the end of time, the last things. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, he says, if only for this life we hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. So the surety for us is in the fact that Jesus Christ has already died and he has been resurrected. Therefore, we know because he was the first fruits, he comes first, his resurrection happens first, our resurrection will happen later for those who belong to him. But how precisely did the last Adam, Jesus, how did he give hope to the world? Well, there's a mystery there. How do we understand that? What did he do to accomplish that? We know that the first Adam was sinful, and therefore there's only one result there. We know how that will end. The life we got from the first Adam has no hope. Life is brief, it's a vapor in the wind, and it is a struggle. The last Adam was sinless. He brought about a new beginning for human beings. With the last Adam, things end very differently. There's fullness of hope. Life is extended forever. No more tears. No more pain, no more suffering. Instead, we will reign with Christ Jesus forever. I've taken this passage from 1 Corinthians 15 that was read earlier, and I've summarized it. This summary gives a clear picture of Paul's logic when he argues that Christ has guaranteed our resurrection and therefore given us a sure and certain hope for the future. Listen to his argument. It is difficult to explain precisely how resurrection works, but there is an example for us in nature. It is the transformation from a seed to a plant. A particular seed transforms into a plant, but there is no resemblance between the seed before transformation and the plant after transformation. There's a seed. It's a big seed. We call it a coconut, and we enjoy eating it. But essentially, it is a seed. And when growth happens and the seed starts to germinate, we see that there's going to be, something is going to happen, something, the seed is going to produce something, but we don't know what. We don't know what it'll look like. It'll look very different from the seed. In fact, it'll look like that. And we would say, that's beautiful. Who would have known? Who could have conceived that that coconut could change, could be transformed into a tree as beautiful as that? Now, in our sanctuary today, we have beautiful poinsettias. And, of course, the poinsettias have little seeds. But these seeds are very, very small, tiny. But once they are planted, they will give us the beautiful poinsettia flowers. Very different in size and shape and in form from the seed. Now, I've brought seed with me today. But the poinsettia seed is so small. I don't think anyone can see it. So what I'm going to do is actually I'm going to use a different kind of seed, a bigger one, in its stead, just to show you what Paul is talking about. Here's a bigger seed. And Paul is now making this comparison, talking about a seed and a plant. He says, there are different kinds of seeds, and they are analogous to the different kinds of bodies we find in the natural world. Humans, animals, birds, fish, sun, moon, and stars. When we think of the variety, the beauty, and the brightness of these bodies, and remember, they are pre-resurrection seeds, then try and imagine what the post-resurrection plants will look like. This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is only a sketch. But it gives you a good idea of the difference between the seed and the plant. It is the same seed. It is the same body. The seed goes into the ground, small and weak. But it comes up, powerful and glorious. Resurrection is about a mortal body that is sown and an immortal body that is raised up. Note the sequence of events as described in the scriptures. Physical life comes first, then comes spiritual life. The first Adam received physical life. But the last Adam gave spiritual life. The first man was made out of the earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthy origins, let us embrace our heavenly ends. Earthly bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Without transformation, the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. But let me tell you something wonderful. We will all be transformed. There will come a day when you will hear a trumpet blast from heaven, and at that sound, the dead will rise from their graves, transformed, never to die again. At the same time, in the twinkling of an eye, we who are alive will also be transformed. That which is perishable will be replaced by the imperishable. Mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Brilliant. Brilliant. Without transformation, we cannot move from the mortal to the immortal. Transformation is what God does to us. And transformation will take place when that trumpet sounds. Not before the time, at that time. Now, what difference does this make in my life? Because there is hope at the end, we can live differently in the present. The preacher, John Maxwell, tells about a small town in Maine that was proposed for a site of a great hydroelectric plant. A dam would be built across the river and the town would be submerged. When the project was announced, the people were given many months to arrange their affairs and to relocate. During those months, a curious thing happened. All improvements ceased. No painting was done. No repairs were made on the buildings, the roads, the sidewalks. Day by day, the whole town got shabbier and shabbier. A long time before the waters came, the town looked uncared for and abandoned, even though the people had not yet moved away. One citizen explained it like this. He said, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. But brothers and sisters, we live in the present by the light of the future. Because we know what's going to happen at the end, because Jesus has already been transformed when he was resurrected, we can know what our future holds. Imagine you're walking down a dark tunnel, but there's a light from the future that is shining, a light from the end of the tunnel that is shining down. And you can find your way down this tunnel because of this light coming from the front. That's what we live like. We live every day because of the light that comes from the future. That light illuminates everything in our lives. Our families, our careers, our finances, our hobbies. By that light, we see everything in a different perspective. And by that light, we have hope as we move forward. Secondly, we endure hardship in the present because we know how the story ends. I want you to imagine two men working on the same kind of project. They have to go and collect trash along the streets. And they have big plastic bags and they have to fill these bags with the trash. And every day they get there at 8 in the morning and they work until 4 in the afternoon. And they have to take their bags, they fill them with the trash, and bring them back to the depot and empty them. But one of the men has been contracted at minimum wage. He's getting around $10 an hour for his work. But the other man has a rich uncle who promised him that if he does well and he completes the jobs that he's given every day, his uncle will give him $1 billion. Minimum wage, $1 billion. Imagine these two sitting down for lunch and chatting, and the one on minimum wage says, "You know what, I just don't know. I don't really like this job. It's just so tedious. There's no fulfillment in this. I don't know how long I can do this." And the second man who's been promised $1 billion says, "Oh, it's not so bad. I don't mind it that much. It's kind of nice to get some sunshine and be out and about every day." Can you see what a difference that will make? Imagine two people having to travel to go and find some money at the end of the road. The one person's going there is going to find $100. The other person's going to find $1 billion. As they travel down the road and they meet these hardships and things become difficult for them, the first person says, "I don't know if I really want to do this. Maybe we should just leave it and just go home." But the second person who knows that he's going there for $1 billion says, "No, this is fun. This is an adventure." Can you see what a difference it makes? We endure hardship in the present because we know how the story ends. Thirdly, we live holy lives in the present, because there is continuity between our earthly bodies and our future heavenly bodies. As it's the same seed that is sown, and it's the same seed that grows as a plant, the transformation takes place from the same seed. In the same way, then, our bodies and our lives, as we are right now, we live them in holiness because our future heavenly bodies will be holy. The Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Fourthly, we freely share our hope in the present because it cannot run out in the future. The Apostle Peter says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." You have received this hope freely. So freely give to others. When they ask you about this hope that you have, freely share that hope. You cannot run out. This hope is sure and certain. This hope will be all-encompassing. It will be made perfect. You cannot lose it. And it will not be diminished if you hand some out and share with those along the way. So because we have this great hope, because it is sure and certain, because it cannot be diminished, because it cannot tarnish, it cannot be stolen by thieves, it cannot rot, it cannot decay in any kind of way, we can freely share that for those around us. Brothers and sisters, before Christ came, there was no hope in the world. But he came and he won this hope for us. The best part of realizing this is to know that this has already been done. The resurrection has already happened. The transformation between the seed and the plant has already occurred in Jesus. As the first Adam gave us earthly life, so this last Adam has already made the transformation for us to the spiritual life and to the heavenly life that we will have. That guarantee that he has given us, and the Holy Spirit that he has given us as a deposit, is what fuels our hope. As many of you know, as Pastor Avis prayed this morning for my wife Lisa, her mom passed away this morning, just after 8 o'clock our time. Her body was weak. Her body was in pain. And her body has now been sown like a seed going into the ground. And her body will rest there until that day when we hear this trumpet sound. And at that time, in the twinkling of an eye, that body of hers will be transformed. And all of our loved ones who have passed before us will be transformed. And those who are still alive will not die, but they will be transformed at the same time. And as the Apostle Paul says, we don't know for sure what that new body would look like. We don't know for sure the glory that there would be, but we do know that it will be glorious. And we know that that will be perfect life. It will never end. And it's because of Jesus Christ. We will celebrate communion in a moment. It looks back to what Christ has done for us, but it also looks forward to the hope that we have in the future. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.